Love is more than an emotion or a feeling. And we know that because the Bible describes love in this context as the royal law. We see that in verse 8. If we fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. So the Bible defines for us here what it is, this royal law. It is to love your neighbor as thyself. And here we immediately see that love is more than just a feeling. Because if it was only a feeling, then you cannot make it a law. If it's just only a feeling, it cannot be commanded. But that it is a law and that it can be commanded tells us it is more than a feeling. So if it is more than a feeling, then what is it? It is an action. Because the command is to be obeyed. And when you obey God's word or God's truth or God's commandments, it is not just something that you exercise in your mind, but it's something that you live out. And so here, when we talk about love and the royal law of love, it must be exercised, it must be lived out, it must be seen and shown through your life. And the Apostle James will, in this context, use one very specific issue that probably was very common in those days. He would use one specific issue to address and to apply this principle of love. Now, this principle is taught to us in verse 8, and you will notice that it stands within this whole context of this issue of favoritism or partiality that the church was dealing with at the time. So verse 8 is like the heart of the whole matter. Either if you understand the principle, you will be able to address this issue. So this evening in our study, we will just simply divide this into three parts. Right? From verse 1 to 7, we have the issue that is identified for us. Or you can state this as the need for the royal law of love. And then in verse 8, the principle of the royal law of love. And then from verse 9 to 13, the seriousness of this royal law of love. Now this context and this chapter follows on with what the Apostle James has described earlier on. Right, in verse 27 of chapter 1, he talked about pure religion and undefiled before God. And the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Right, because here the Bible speaks about doing and obeying the perfect law of liberty. And how this is manifested is in a very real way. The Apostle James does not emphasize service. Now, service is important. But the Apostle James does not even emphasize worship. Now, worship is also very important. But how you treat your fellow man, how you show love one to another. And that is what the Apostle James was dealing with. And here, he would deal with this specifically within the context of the church. So he's not even dealing with partiality outside of the context of the church. Now we know that outside of the context of the church, there will also be partiality and issues of favoritism that we'll face in the workplace. But now he was dealing with the context of the church. And of course, if you address the issue and the problem within the context of the church, then it should also address the way a believer behaves outside of church. But that was now Apostle James' burden. I read from verse 1 to verse 7, he first reveals to us why is there a need for this royal law of love. So there was a problem, an issue that the church was dealing with in those days. Now this is a general epistle, so it's not a particular church per se, right? Because it's not like the church of Galatia, right, or the church of Ephesus, but it's a general epistle. So it is to the churches at large. So this could have been a problem, a common problem in those days. The issue of partiality, the issue of discrimination or favoritism. And here specifically, it was seen as, you know, how this favoritism or discrimination was manifested, was especially against the poor. Now you realize that this is something that may still be very common in our time. Maybe it's not expressed in the same way, right? That kind of partiality or favoritism, it may not be towards the poor, but sometimes there's still this kind of attitude of partiality or favoritism that can express itself in one way or another. And the Apostle James says that If you exercise partiality, you are not fulfilling the royal law of love. So what was this issue? Now from verse 1 to verse 7, this issue is now identified for us. The Bible simply says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Now, how you can rephrase this verse is simply where the Apostle James is telling us that we are not to have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ in such a way where we are respecting of persons. That means he's saying, don't possess the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way where you become a respecter of persons. Because the two are incompatible. As you have faith in Christ, you cannot become a respecter of persons. Having faith in Christ should not give you that kind of arrogance. So have not the faith of Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. These two cannot come together. Now the phrase respect of persons is an interesting phrase, because it comes from a compound Greek word. Right? So in Greek, this is actually one word, but it is one word that is made up of a few different words. And this word literally means an acceptor of things. Right? So it comes from the word the things, and it means to accept a person's things. Because when you think about partiality, that is what, at a very basic level, partiality involves. You have to look at a person's face. I mean, not just literally his face, but you look at who he is. That's the meaning. You look at the way he dresses. You look at his status in life. You look at who this person is. So that means when you make a decision, when you make a judgment, you are now making a judgment based on who a person is, and that's the issue of partiality. So the issue of partiality is stated very clearly here, and he will tell us why partiality is to be rejected. Then now from verse 2 to verse 4, he gives us an example of how partiality was seen in those days. Now there's a situation here, it is easy to understand, where there's a person who comes to your assembly. And this could be in the context of the church assembly, right, the Christian assembly, because this word actually is the word synagogue. Okay, the word assembly here is the word synagogue. So this could be used in a Christian context, even though, I mean, he was writing to the Jews, but the word synagogue here can mean more than just the Jewish place of worship. It's actually a place of gathering. So here is used in the Christian Jewish context. Okay, so it is unlikely that it's in the synagogue itself, but as a place of gathering. And someone comes into your midst, and now he is dressed in a very extravagant and a very luxurious manner, right? Gold ring, goodly apparel. And then at the same time, there comes in a person who is poor in vile raiment. And then you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. And now you say to him, sit here in a good place. And then you say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? So the Apostle James here used another word to describe that favoritism, right? Or respect of persons, right? Earlier on he talked about respect of persons, but here he talked about being partial. The idea of the word partial is closely related to the idea of dividing, right? When you discriminate, you actually divide. You divide between two people. You categorize them according to your own measures, according to your own standards, according to your own criteria. You distinguish them. But why do you distinguish them? On what basis do you distinguish them? In this context, the example that is cited here, they distinguish them, they set them apart, they divide them based on their wealth. Right? And that was the problem in those days. So when someone came to church well-dressed, you now set a person apart. You say that this person must be treated in this manner because he's rich. And then another person is to be treated in another manner because he's poor. Now this is a specific example. But we know that in principle, partiality is seen in so many different ways, or is manifested in so many different ways. But the Bible just simply concludes here that all those who partake of impartiality, they have become judges of evil thoughts. right, to become judges of evil thoughts, describes how they were acting as if they were judges. They were making judgment upon others. They were pronouncing judgments upon others based on their outward appearance. But their criteria that they use for exercising that judgment is based on evil thoughts. And this was the problem of partiality in those days. Now we, today, may also sometimes experience partiality in similar ways. Not necessarily between rich and poor, it may be, but it could be in other ways as well. Do you also struggle with this? That when you see a person in terms of his status in life, you look at the car that he drives, you look at the house that he stays in, and then the way you treat him, the way you talk to him, now becomes different. Whether it concerns opportunities of service. I mean, actually, that's one of the worst things you can do, right? To make use of the opportunities of service, which is a service unto God, and you use that to show your favoritism towards the person that you like more, simply because of his wealth, right, or the status of his life. You know, in Singapore, I think a few years ago, there was this whole talk about elitism. Right? Is there elitism in society? And, you know, there are those who think that, yes, there's this very strong sense of elitism in society. Which school do you go to? Right? What is your educational level? What's your status in society? But then we can bring that question further. Is there elitism also in the church? Is this kind of attitude also found in the church? You know, even amongst children, sometimes when, I remember this was something that a teacher actually shared, you know, sometimes when the class, they are asked to introduce themselves for the first time, right, because they only meet each other for the first time, or, you know, for that matter, even during like icebreakers or something like that, you're asked to introduce yourself. And then actually this teacher shared with me that once there was a class where they were supposed to go one round and share, you know, something about themselves. And so one thing that they included was a school that they attended. You know, and then when it came to the names of some of these schools, right, I'm not mentioning which schools, but when it came to the name of some of these schools, then some of the other children, wow, you know, you're at this school, you know, wow, and these things like that. And somehow even in the minds of children, I think maybe because these are children, they are less discerning. But somehow they would think that when you go to this school, then you are special. But we think that adults, just simply because of their maturity, we would think that adults are supposed to be more mature, are spared from partiality or favoritism. Do we sometimes still feel, oh, if I see and hear that this child goes to this school, now this child must be somehow special. Then we give this child more opportunity. Or if this child is a child or son or daughter of this particular parent, then we give this child more opportunity. We show favoritism. We show partiality. And these are some of the ways in which favoritism or partiality can be seen. Now, we have not experienced that yet. But what if there's someone who is very important by the standards of the world who one day decides to attend our church? You know, let's say the person is a minister or a person is a celebrity even. Right? What if he comes to our worship service on the Lord's Day? Would you treat this person differently in such a special way simply because this person is a very important person because of the person's status? Now, we are not saying that there should not be a distinction in the extent of how we welcome different people. Right? What I mean by that is, for example, you know, if let's say, like in Pandan, we have some who are handicapped, right? We have a person who is wheelchair bound. So the ushers naturally have to give more attention to this person, right? Because this person is wheelchair bound, to help that person into the church so that the person can worship the Lord without any hindrance. That is not partiality, right? That is not showing of favoritism, even though in that sense there's a special treatment, right? You would especially help the person, you reserve the lift for the person so that the person can worship without any hindrance. But when we talk about partiality, we are now talking simply because of a person's status in life in terms of his wealth, where you feel somehow indebted to that person, or maybe you can gain something from that person. And then because of that, you now show favoritism towards this person. Then that is the kind of partiality that the Bible warns about. You are not showing love. In the case of a person who has that need, right, then you help that person, you give more attention to a person, that is out of love. But in this case, this is definitely not out of love. Right? This is could be out of pride, you know, it could be out of something, a selfish desire where you can gain something from that person in return, right? Or simply because of the fear of the faces of men. Maybe you are afraid of this person and then you do it in this this partial manner. And that is the problem. And the Bible tells us that it's very foolish to exercise this kind of partiality. Verse 5 to verse 7 explains that. Why? Because in verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, have not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? When you look at how God sees the poor, the Bible tells us he has chosen the poor of this world to be inheritors of the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, it's not impossible for a rich man to be saved. No, we know the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us that. But it's easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. But with men, things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So a rich man can also be saved. But a rich man must humble himself. A rich man must forsake his wealth. A rich man must have that humility that when he comes before God in the congregation, in the church, in the Lord Jesus Christ, he sees himself as a sinner that is saved by grace. He does not think about his wealth or his status. He does not expect to be treated specially or differently. And even with regard to service, he would serve as readily, as humbly as anyone else in the congregation or in the church. And with regard to how everyone else may treat this person, he would treat this person as with anyone else in the congregation. But that's the problem. We do not see people as how God would see them. How can we guard against partiality when we see one another the way God sees us? Right? God hath chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. But ye despise the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Now the scenario here is very interesting because this was not just an issue between the rich and the poor. Right? What Apostle James was dealing with was not between the unhappiness, right, between the rich and the poor. It was not as if the rich and the poor were fighting. But it was about how a third party treat the rich and the poor. So there were some in the church. The Bible doesn't tell us whether they themselves are very rich or very poor. Seems like they're not very rich, but seems like they're also not very poor. Maybe like the middle. But the Bible now tells us that there's this third party. They would despise the poor and then they show favoritism to the rich. But they themselves, the irony, are those who have been oppressed by the rich. Right? Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Now, of course, we also have to be very clear over here that the Bible is not like condemning all rich people indiscriminately. But the Bible is simply saying that in those days, one of the tendencies of the rich, especially those who are unbelievers, is they like to abuse their position because they are very rich, they are very wealthy, they can do almost whatever they want. I mean, and that was the society in those days, right? That the rich really had a lot of influence, a lot of power. They can do almost anything that they wanted to. And one of these things that the rich have often done is they have made use of the poor. Right? They have taken advantage of the poor. They have oppressed the poor. They will steal their land. They will steal their possessions. They will draw them before the judgment seats. And some of these Christians may have experienced such kind of treatment at the hand of the rich. So then why is it that if you have experienced this, do you still show favoritism and partiality to the rich? Then the Apostle James continues to say, Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? Because many rich have blasphemed the name of Christ, right? To blaspheme means to slander or to defame the name of Christ. Now, the worthy name, right? This is the worthy name because this is the name by which Christians are called. And this is a very worthy name. That means it's a privilege for us to identify with Christ. And definitely this is the name of Christ. But the rich have blasphemed this name. But instead of rebuking them, or now also showing them their errors, you show them favoritism or partiality, even when they come into the church. Now, of course, what this means is not that if, let's say, a rich person comes in, you treat the person badly, you become very unfriendly or unkind to the person. That's not what the Bible is saying. But the Bible was addressing a very specific issue in those days, where when there's a poor person who comes in, the congregation or some in the congregation would treat them very unkindly, give them, you know, the most lowly seat, right? But then when the rich person comes in, gives him the best seat. And this is the issue of partiality that the people then face, and that perhaps we sometimes may also face this. But what was the problem here? Right? The problem is not just a cultural thing. The problem is not just even a societal thing. Right? I mean, like when 2 or 3 years ago, when this whole issue of elitism came up, there's a lot of concern because it may cause fragments in society, right? Where people are unhappy with one another. You know, it's a societal thing that the government is concerned about. But you know, for the Christian, this is not a societal thing that we are concerned about. We are not just concerned that, oh, how it may cause unhappiness within the church. But this is now a concern where if Christians understand the law of love, how can we behave this way? It's now a moral thing. Right? For the Christian, this is an issue concerning love. What God requires of us, what is consistent with God's person and God's character. And that brings us to the second point. So the first point is the need for this royal law. Right? And the issue then was the problem of partiality. Today, favoritism or partiality may be manifested in different ways, but now we have the principle of the royal law. Right? So in verse 8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Right? So if you fulfill the royal law, now the word if is very interesting because here it literally means if indeed. So the point here is that if Christians indeed keep the royal law of love, it is good. But here, why the Apostle James brought this in is because he's saying that there are some of you who think that you have kept the royal law of love, but yet you show favoritism or partiality. Right? And that's what verse 9 describes. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convicted of the law as transgressors. Because what has happened in those days was that there were some who may have elevated some laws above others. And that where they thought that they had kept the royal law of love, but yet they show favoritism. And then they don't realize that by showing partiality or having respect to persons is now in disobedience to the royal law of love. And that's why later on the Apostle James had to show them the seriousness. Right? That please do not think that showing partiality or not showing love in the true sense that God has designed and that God desires, that just because you do not show this royal law of love, that is a small thing. Right? Because one of the problems of the Jews is that they would elevate or prioritize certain laws above another, and at the same time also they would reinterpret some laws, right, to apply it in a certain way and then to excuse and absorb themselves in some of their own wrongdoings. That was what the scribes and the Pharisees did. And of course, when the Christians here behaved in such a manner, they were almost becoming like these scribes and Pharisees. Right? Where they would interpret the law in their own ways to serve their own purpose. And that's why the Apostle James later had to show them the seriousness to say that this royal law of love, to love thy neighbor as thyself, is very important. And you must make sure that you have manifested it in the way that the Lord has commanded. But why does the Bible call this the royal law of love? The royal law of love because it is associated and related to a king. Now, of course, it means that God is our king. He is the one who has given us this law. And it speaks of the importance of this law. But it also speaks of how honorable this law is. You know, when we think of the law of God, right? They are always delightful and pleasant and honorable. They are not burdensome. That when God's people obey God's laws, as God, according to what God has designed and prescribed for the church, no, then the church, the body of Christ, will always be in harmony. Do you realize that it is when people disobey God's word and God's laws that it brings about confusion? It brings about a lot of complications. But whenever God's people obey God's laws, there's harmony. It's honorable. This is the royal law. And in this case, it is the royal law of love. Now, as I explained earlier on, so the royal law tells us it's instituted by God as king. It describes how serious and important it is. Right? It describes how honorable this law is. But it is also a law. It's a law concerning love. Because love is more than just a feeling. Love is seen in your action, your conduct. Love is commanded and love must be obeyed. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ himself told his disciples, a new commandment that I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have loved one to another. So this royal law should convict them, right, against the showing of partiality towards one another. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. So what is this royal law here? To love thy neighbor as thyself. Now the Bible is very clear in stating the scope of this royal law. That ye are to love thy neighbor as thyself. Right? Not above or more than yourself, and not less than yourself. To love thy neighbor as thyself. Because if you love your neighbor more than yourself, you might fall into the sin and temptation of that person becoming an idol to you. If you love a person less than yourself, then you will fall into the sin or temptation of pride and arrogance, of despising that person, of making use and taking advantage of that person. But now the Bible's command is to love thy neighbor as thyself. That means how you would take care of yourself in practical terms, right? How you would take care of your own needs, you would also take care of your neighbor's needs, right? What you would think would be needful or good for you, you would also render that to your neighbor. To love thy neighbor as thyself, right? And this principle requires us to be very conscious to the needs of others, to be very sensitive to the needs of others. You cannot show and express love to your neighbors if you do not know what their struggles, what their burdens or needs are. If there's anything that is probably one of our weaknesses today, is that we are often too selfish and so self-centered, you know, where we only think of our own needs and not on the needs of others. You know, sometimes we talk about being very sensitive. Right, there's a wrong kind of being sensitive. Right, where you're oversensitive, that's the expression that sometimes people use. Right, let's say, you know, you see two people talking, you know, amongst themselves. And then you have no context whatsoever, but suddenly you hear your name mentioned. Then you say, why are they talking about me? Then you become very sensitive. I think they are talking bad about me or something like that. Right, that's that kind of oversensitive. That's a bad kind of oversensitive. If you feel very affected simply because you suspect that they're talking about you. You know, sometimes if, let's say, in church, you walk past one another, and then the person did not greet you because maybe the person was thinking about something else, looking forward ahead, and he did not say hello to you. Then you say, what did I do wrong? Why is he unhappy with me? You know, I think he doesn't want to be my friend anymore, or things like that. I messaged the person did not reply me. Within 12 hours, he wants to not be my friend anymore. He's unhappy with me, or something like that. That's what we would say is oversensitive. That is the wrong kind of oversensitive. But to be sensitive means you are aware, conscious of what your person, that your neighbor needs. Right? What is his struggle? We know the parable that the Lord Jesus Christ told to us of the Good Samaritan. Right? The Good Samaritan saw the need of the man who was beaten by robbers. Right? We have the example of the priests and the Levites who first walked through and walked past, the Levite even going further and to examine the person, but then he still went on his own way, did not care about him. But the Good Samaritan, he saw it. Even though he was a Samaritan, he forgo his own needs. He would have his own business. That was the reason why he was traveling. Right? He was not just taking a stroll suddenly. He had a purpose. But then he stopped his own plans. He spent time, the energy, he spent money to help this person who was in need. That is what it means to love thy neighbor as thyself. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying with regard to partiality. You know, how you can show sensitivity in the right way is if, let's say, somebody comes into the church for the first time, very first time, and then he may have dressed in what we would regard as not so appropriate, in a not so appropriate manner. And maybe for the very first time he comes, he wears slippers. And then he wears a t-shirt on a Sunday, Lord's Day afternoon. We would not immediately say, "Wow, this is a very disrespectful person, you know," and then we treat him, you sit at this far corner, treat him very badly. But we would first try to understand, "Oh, is this your first time here?" You know, and then he does not understand the whole concept of worship, you know, what it means to observe the sanctity of worship. No one invited him, he just came on his own one day, and he could be a very, very poor person, that to him, even to afford shoes may be a very difficult thing. Means we very seldom would experience this in Singapore, but if you go to some other foreign countries, it's actually quite common. Right? In Kenya, it is quite common. There are some people who can be very, very, very poor. I mean, it's actually quite interesting that a lot of them can afford suits. Right, even poor people also, they have suits. Right, so a lot of them would wear suits. But these are those who have been worshipping regularly. Like, you go to the slum areas, and we have been there before, right, where we hold like gospel meetings in the slum areas. Those who are very, very poor, you know, if they dress, they would wear like the same shirt and pants for days, and they don't wash. Right, and then they come and worship, and that is the only thing that they have. You are not going to judge them. You should not judge them and say that you are dishonoring God. That is already the best. That's all that they have. They cannot afford anything more. Right? And that's the kind of sensitivity that we must have that would guard us against partiality. Sometimes how partiality comes about is we judge a person too quickly, right? Without understanding what the person may be going through or what are the circumstances of that person. And then we arrive at a certain conclusion or judgment against a person. But the Bible tells us, fulfill the royal law according to scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Right? And if you do this, you do well. That's good. But now you must apply this with regard to how you treat one another. And so, a last thought now from verse 9 to verse 13. The seriousness of the royal law of love. Because now the problem was that for the Christians in those days, they thought that they kept the royal law of love. But then yet they were showing partiality. And they didn't realize that by showing partiality, they are in fact not fulfilling the royal law of love. Like they may think that I will keep the royal law. I will love my neighbor as myself. But if you say indeed you are keeping the royal law of love, then in verse 9, if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced by the law as transgressors. Why? Because for whosoever shall keep the whole law and offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You mean it is so serious that partiality is a sin? You mean partiality is not just, you know, a small inconvenience? Or partiality is not just an uncomfortable thing, but partiality is a sin? And that's what the Bible says. If you do not fulfill this law of love, and you offend even in one point, you are guilty of all. Why? On what basis? In verse 11, he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit adultery, yet if thou kill, thou become a transgressor of the law. So here the Bible is stating this in a negative manner. Negative in the sense that showing partiality can amount to killing. Not physically, but figuratively speaking. Because when you show partiality, it could include the killing of a person's character. Like slandering, backbiting, gossiping. That is what it can amount to, and that would be killing. Now, the Lord who said, do not commit adultery, is the same Lord who also said, thou shalt not kill. And therefore, all his commandments are his truth, are his words, are his decrees. And you cannot say that I keep some of his laws, but some of his laws, even if I break them or do not fulfill them, is of lesser importance. Right? It's not so serious. But the Bible says, if you offend in one point, you are now guilty of all. Now, this is to show us the importance of this royal law. And so, in application, the Bible now says, so speak ye, in verse 12, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now, the word speak and do here are written in the continuous tense. Right? Meaning then that you are supposed to continue speaking and continue doing, knowing that we will be all accountable for our deeds and our words. So the Apostle James here is telling us that we must speak and do consciously as someone who will be judged according to the law of liberty. Now here again he calls this a law of liberty. Right? Because when you fulfill this law, it's very liberating. Right? When you fulfill God's word, and you apply God's truth, when you obey God's word, it's actually very liberating in the life of the church. This is where the church would enjoy sweet fellowship. When the church of God is in obedience, it will be in harmony. There will be blessing. It's the law of liberty. It's in disobedience where it traps us. Right? It's in disobedience where it confuses us. Okay? So he makes it clear that this is the law of liberty. But make sure you are so conscious of this law of liberty that you seek to obey, that you can enjoy the blessings of it. You know, we know that as parents, for godly parents, when we teach our children, when we give them instructions and commands, we give them all these instructions and commands for their good. Right? That if they obey us, they get the blessings, they enjoy the blessings of their obedience. Right? But it's in disobeying us that they hurt themselves. Oftentimes parents experience that. Now we know that our God, when he gives us his law, it is always for our good. And that's why it's the law of liberty. It's very freeing. And so speak and do, knowing that you will be judged by the law of liberty. Right? That means be very conscious of this. Be very aware of this. Now this is not a judgment of salvation. Right? Later we'll explain this because Apostle James will talk about how our faith must be accompanied by works. Right? But it does not mean that we are saved by works. But it does mean that we are accountable. We must be accountable for our words, for our actions. And how we can be accountable to God, right, is to make sure that our words and actions are all guided by God's law. And in this case, it is the law of love, which is also the law of liberty. Why? In conclusion, the Apostle James says, that the one who have judgment without mercy, right, he shall have judgment without mercy that have showed no mercy. Because if a person does not show mercy towards others, then he will not experience mercy, right? But he will be judged without mercy. But the one who has experienced mercy, he has experienced the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He too will show others mercy. And here the Bible says, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Right? When you have experienced mercy, you will show others mercy. And mercy will rejoice against judgment, in the sense that you know that this is what you deserve. But you have experienced mercy. And that's why you can rejoice. And now, in turn, you will show others mercy. And this is the principle of love that you must exercise, even in the body of Christ. Now, specifically with regard to partiality, which is the issue that we see over here. Do those who show partiality forget that God is the Most High? You know that when we come to God's house to worship, right, before God to worship, that He's the Most High God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And no matter how rich or wealthy a person is, he is before God as just a sinner. And if he's a believer, he's a sinner saved by grace. Right? All his wealth all means nothing. So why then do some treat others with partiality or favoritism in the body of Christ? You know, whatever it may be, there must not be any form of discrimination against one another in the body of Christ. Cannot be because of education, cannot be even of race. I mean, I think in Singapore's context, by the grace of God, we may not struggle with this so much. But I remember when we were in Kenya, like there are actually some nationalities where they had some history against each other, right, because partly because of war that they have fought. You know, not directly sometimes, but because of rebels of different ethnic groups that they go across the border, and because of that they actually despise and dislike, you know, some particular ethnic group. I remember when I was serving in Rwanda, it's quite an interesting thing because there was one student, right, when I was still in Kenya, he's from Congo. And so the Congolese and the Rwandese, right, they have this kind of unhappiness and tension amongst them. Right? Not all of them, but for some of them. And remember this Congolese student who actually said that, you know, he really despised and disliked the Rwandese, right? And they said that they have this kind of reputation and that. You know, like how sometimes we think that, oh, Nigerians have certain kind of reputation, right? So there's this kind of stereotyping, and they also have that, but in a more serious way. And so he says that, you know, he would not even serve, like in Rwanda. Sometimes he would even go so far to say that some of them don't deserve the gospel. So the irony is that after he graduated, you know, I actually went to Rwanda first. Then later, the Bible College, he wanted to serve in the Bible College, and the Bible College sent him to Rwanda, you know, to serve as a missionary in Rwanda. Right, so I remember when he came to Rwanda, they said, you know, why are you here? Right, and then he had to humble himself and then submit that this was where the Lord called him, and then to serve. You know, sometimes there can be this kind of animosity, and we have to be very careful. And I remember when we were there as missionaries, right, this was one thing that we always had to remind ourselves. Right? Because yes, I think naturally we have different skin colors, right? We have different cultures, and all these are the things that we have to be very conscious about. But now in the body of Christ, you know, that's what the Apostle Paul says, there's no Jews or Gentiles. You see, some of this animosity can be very serious. Right? There's neither rich nor poor. There's neither born nor free. Some may be slaves previously. Right? Whether barbarians, but all are now in Christ. And that is the attitude that we must have in the body of Christ. There is no discrimination. There's no partiality in the body of Christ. And all this is anchored in the royal law of love. It is showing love, right? Because you cannot just simply say, don't show partiality. But how to overcome the world's culture of partiality? You know, the world's culture, they compare, right? Partiality is built on comparison. You compare the wealth, you compare the status, you compare the house, you compare the car. How to overcome that? You show love. The unconditional love of Christ that is shed abroad in our hearts towards one another in the body of Christ. Right? And you realize the seriousness of it, knowing that this is the royal law of love and this is the law of liberty. Because when we show love to our neighbor as God has designed it, then we would get to enjoy the fruits, the blessings, you know, of that wonderful fellowship in the body of Christ. The royal law of love, it is a most honorable law. It's a law that has been given to us by God, who is our King. That this is why it is the royal law. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou will guard us against any attitude of partiality or favoritism. For we know that this is displeasing to thee, this is not fitting to us as thy children, but we know that as thy children, we must show forth the royal law of love, to love our neighbor as ourselves. For we know that this is the second greatest commandment that thou hast given to us, where the first is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. Father, we pray that thou wilt forgive us if we have failed thee in any way, or in any way looked down upon others, and in any way exalted men. We ask that thou wilt forgive us. But we pray that thou wilt help us to fulfill this law, and in so doing, to glorify thee and to please thee. We want to thank thee for thy word, and how we can ponder upon thy truth. May thou bless the rest of the meeting this evening. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.